prayer.
When considering our subject of prayer, we know that it has been expressed as the heart's sincere desire, whether uttered or unexpressed. And we might think that as we would go along in the Christian way, that like entering into some form of our natural work or endeavor, when we start a new job, everything is new to us, and we're sort of keyed up as we begin to try to put all the different things together, and we want to do a good job, we want to be successful at it, and earn a good report from our superior and so forth. And like someone said that he asked for a high wage in the opening when he was to start a new job because he says beginnings are so hard. But his employer didn't quite agree with him. He thought that he should start off at a lower wage, and then if he produced, he could earn a higher wage. But not so with the Christian, because we think our privilege of prayer becomes more precious to us as the years go by. And one reason for this is that the Heavenly Father in the school of Christ has us on an ever-increasing course of education. And I think that we have noted that as we approach the graduation time of our Christian experience, that the faithful ones have more severe trials, and therefore their privilege of prayer becomes more precious day by day and year by year. Even so it was with our Lord when he had his own Gethsemane experience. Therefore, we become increasingly grateful for this privilege that the Heavenly Father has extended to us in and through the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in his name to come to the Heavenly Father in our every time of need. And then, not only in our every time of need, but in those times wherein we realize the goodness of the Heavenly Father, as we turn back and we reflect on the experiences of our life, we realize how he has helped us here and he has helped us there, and he has overruled this for our good or for someone else that we're particularly interested in, and we have so much cause for gratitude that we go to him with a full heart. In Romans, the 12th chapter, which is one of those checklist chapters of the Bible, where the apostle sort of bing, bing, bing puts down things for us, verse after verse, that are helpful to us as new creatures. In the 12th verse, he says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Continuing instant in prayer. And how many times as we go along our Christian way in the experiences of life, when the adversary coming and going about as a roaring lion and seeking whom he may devour, and he has all that cunning that knows that a sudden attack is often the best chance of victory, but how wonderful if we can, by the Lord's grace, develop a counterattack to that, and that counterattack being that habit of thought which will immediately take us to the Heavenly Father in prayer. If in the onset of a trial, or in the midst of a trial, if we can then remember to go to the Lord in prayer and call upon him for help and claim the precious promises, how often it helps to orient our thinking and our mind in harmony with the Heavenly Father's mind and purpose. And it changes the whole aspect of the particular trial or experience and gives us great help and assistance in that time of trial and stress. again in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, another little gem in another checklist chapter of the Bible, the apostle says simply, pray without ceasing. But we know that he didn't mean that we should spend all our time praying and that we should do nothing, or that we should pray to be seen with men. No, that's not the thought, but the thought would be that we would be in the attitude of prayer, and that more and more we would realize our privilege of going to the Heavenly Father in all our experiences of life, and that we would have that thought and that attitude of seeking the Lord's guidance and direction and blessing upon all our endeavors, both to serve the Lord in truth and the brethren in our daily work. And really, that we might truly have that attitude of heart that the brethren spoke of during the convention, some of them, of doing all things as unto the Lord, and as the apostle suggests. But how do we know if we are praying properly? How do we know if we're praying always in a manner pleasing to God? Well, the first thing we know that we need to know is to understand God's divine purpose, wouldn't it? We would have to know and understand something of the plan of God, because that would help us to pray aright. I remember some years ago in speaking with dear Brother Fowler, who has gone to his reward now, but in a conversation he had with a man one time, he said that this one, after they discussed the truth somewhat, said to Brother Fowler, well, if God is working all things according to the counsel of his own will, and he's trying to bring this kingdom that you're speaking of into being anyway, he says, why should we worry about it? He's going to do it anyway. Brother Fowler's answer, I thought, was good. He said, well, he says, there's one thing that if we know a little bit about what he's doing, he says, we can know whether we're working against him or whether we're working with him. And I thought, how simple and how beautiful a way to put it. And how important it is, therefore, for us to know. And the Lord has abounded unto us and revealed his secret purposes that have been hidden from ages and generations and now made known unto the saints. In Luke, the 17th chapter, in the 5th verse, we remember that the disciples prayed, or asked the Lord, rather, Lord, increase our faith. And so the way in which he was able to increase their faith was to not only demonstrate his relationship with the Heavenly Father and perform the miracles that he did, but also to enlighten them, and particularly after the day of Pentecost, to enlighten them with an insight into God's purpose and his plan, and to reveal to them that which they had not seen and comprehended before, but that great mystery of the call and the selection and the testing and the development and the eventual glorification of the church. That God was during this whole age picking out a people for his name. That would be a praise and a glory to his name. That would be able to exercise an influence upon all the families of the earth when they were exalted to the right hand of the majesty on high with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his Son. And that one of the ways, as given to us in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, you remember in the 7th, 9th verse in there, wherein one of the ways in which we will be a comfort and a help to the world of mankind is that we will manifest God's grace, his unmerited favor on our behalf, and having taken those of us who are just what Dad used to call sometimes just the small potatoes of earth, the little people of earth, and make something out of them through his working with us that he could glorify with the divine nature, and By so doing, he says, we would manifest throughout all the ages his unmerited favor or grace. And don't we see how this could help someone who was down and in despair, who just felt so worthless and so no good that he had lost all ability to fight? And how he could realize when he would learn of those things, well, some of these were just like me. And yet the Heavenly Father, because they made an effort, because they made an effort to walk with the Lord, that he was able to do this great work with them. And because they, recognizing their condition, but also claiming the promises and taking advantage of the privilege of prayer, that they were able to be used of the Heavenly Father, and they were able to be lifted up and helped and assisted and given a purpose in life, and they changed completely. And the Heavenly Father found it safe to glorify them up to his own nature. And we can see the wisdom of the Heavenly Father's dealings and how truly it will manifest not our greatness, but his greatness. And his greatness and his glory. In James, the first chapter, the sixth verse, the apostle encourages us, if we feel that we're lacking in wisdom, and we want to know how to serve the Lord in an acceptable manner, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all liberally, and that waiteth not, and it shall be given him. If the motive why we were asking was correct, here the Lord, through the apostle, tells us that he would hear that prayer and would assist us. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Here is an important element of faith. But if we know that our prayer is in harmony with God's purpose for us as individual Christians, or in harmony with his purpose of establishing a kingdom of righteousness in the earth that would assist and bless all mankind, then we can ask it with faith, knowing that he will hear our prayer and that he will answer it for our best interests. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in the sixth verse, we have the Apostle Paul telling us that without faith it is impossible to please him or to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now, that's just very elemental, isn't it? Very simple. That if we would come to God, we would need to know that he is. But also that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And this is comforting to us, to realize that we have here a promise, really, that he is a rewarder of those who would diligently seek him. So he doesn't want us to live below our privileges and feel that we might be wearying the Heavenly Father. Sometimes we may feel, well, the point that I have, I shouldn't be really so disturbed about this point. Why can't I just forget it? It may be a sin of omission or commission. It may be that we're concerned about some problem that one of our brethren is having and so forth. And we'd say, we'd want to just put it off. Or we think, well, that's not important. But there's no indication in the scriptures that we should have that attitude of mind or heart, that the Heavenly Father is ever willing for us to come to him. And you remember how Jesus in the 18th chapter of Luke gave us that little story about the importunate widow that came to the judge for assistance, and eventually, because he was getting tired of it or afraid it might become worrisome, why he paid heed to her petition. But most so with the Heavenly Father, we know that if he hears or answers our prayers, it won't be just because he wants to get rid of us. It's because he wants us to come closer to him. How thankful we are for the privilege of knowing how to go to the Heavenly Father in prayer. Having recognized the sacrifice of His Son, the life laid down in willing obedience to the Heavenly Father's arrangements and desires, and therefore acceptable to the Heavenly Father as the means for our redemption. And of course we know in due time for the redemption and deliverance of the whole world of mankind. But we have this privilege of knowing this. And this great mystery has been given to us that many noble and righteous men, the Lord said, desired to look into and had not been privileged to. In fact, the Apostle Peter tells us that even angels desired to look into some of these things and were not privileged to.